Well, if it's the Christmas season, let's say that you take a trip to the mall. And if you go to the mall, or really anywhere, you will see all kinds of decorations. And one of the words you will see repeatedly is the word joy. Everywhere you look, there's joy. But how many of you know when you're at the shopping mall, just look at the faces, does there seem to be much joy? Now, some of you find greater joy at the shopping mall than others. And I have to say, I generally avoid shopping, to be honest with you. But hey, listen. With all the talk of joy, do people really have joy at Christmas time? Christmas is a season that God gives us some good tidings of great joy. The shepherds were outside the city of Bethlehem, and it was nighttime, and all of a sudden, breaking forth in that dark night is an angel. Fear not, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so the question I'm asking today is, good tidings of great joy to all people. Turn in your Bibles with me to the scripture that I just quoted, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And in the few minutes we have together, I really want to ask that question. Good tidings of great joy to all people? What is good news that is for all people? How many of you think it would be good news if there were a cure for cancer? Is that good news? Boy, you don't seem very enthusiastic. You all that are cancer survivors or have lost a loved one to cancer, I hope you'd be a little more enthusiastic about a cancer cure than that. Hey, it's great news, but is it good news for all people? Not everybody's affected by cancer. How about a terrible disease like Alzheimer's? Wouldn't it be good news if there's a cure for Alzheimer's? Yeah. But is that for all people? Because not everybody is affected, even. But those that are know the dread of it if it's you or your family member, your loved one. I think all of us would say it'd be wonderful if there were no wars. It's good news, but wouldn't extend to all people. Or choose really anything. But what would be good news for all people? Because for the statement to be true, that through the Lord Jesus there would be good news for all people, it would mean that there would be no situations, no place, no people, no time, no culture, where what he gave and what he brought was not good news. And so I want to tell you, there is indeed good news for all people. In fact, Christmas brings good tidings of great joy to all people for two reasons. Here's the first one I'll share with you today. Christmas brings good news of great joy to all people because Jesus Christ has an offer open to everyone. How many of you ever gotten offers in the mail for some great deal? Maybe you get a telephone solicitor. And you say, how did they get my mobile phone number? And maybe a more important question, how can I get off of their list? But when you talk to somebody that gives you a call about a great deal, what you'll find is that great deal seems great. But then there may be limitations, there may be restrictions. They are built into it. And so the offer that seems so great may not be all that great to you. And maybe there are some that will take advantage. But you say, well, that's not a great news for me. And then you get something in the mail and it looks like, oh my goodness, I just won a car. Or I just got a wonderful prize. But then you start to read the fine print. The good news of Jesus Christ, what you'll find is the more you find the details and the more you read the fine print, the better and better and better the good news gets. Eight days after the Lord Jesus was born, his parents, earthly parents, Mary and his earthly father, Joseph, take their son to Jerusalem, as was the custom and the prescription in the law, and there he would be circumcised. It would be, I guess we might think of it similar to a baby dedication, and they were saying, Lord, this is your child, and we want to follow you, and we want to honor you with the child that you have placed into our home. And while they arrive at Jerusalem and they go to the temple, and there they are going to carry out this rite, they meet a man. His name is Simeon. I'll read about it in Luke chapter 2, just a few verses from where you've turned. Luke chapter 2, you can follow along with me. That verse 25 reminds us, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's Jesus, the coming Messiah. And then we read, and he came by the Spirit unto the temple. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, as a Jewish man, he saw the world in stark terms. Everybody sees everybody this way. He saw everybody, you're either Jew or you're Gentile. You're either Jew or Gentile. He saw everybody that way. But when God looks at people, he acknowledges Jew and Gentile. But when God looks at us, God looks at us as all people. And there's a quote of Isaiah chapter 46 in which God says, I am working certainly with my people. I've revealed myself to the Jewish people. And I have spoken to the world through them. But I have a heart for the Gentile. And Simeon holds the eternal God in his hands. Think of it. To hold the eternal God in his hands. And he sees this one, and the Spirit of God deals with his heart and helps him to understand. This one is the one that whether Jew or Gentile, all can know the blessing of knowing the one true God through him, God in human form, God the Son. You see, God is a God that is concerned that all people know him. And the Lord, in his personal ministry, living in the land of Judea and, of course, Samaria and the environs there, his primary focus was to the Jewish people at that time. But God was a God that always has had a heart for all people. In the Luke's gospel, he tells us about a man who's a centurion. But his heart was for God, and he was seeking God. And Jesus said that, you know, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. A man who, though Gentile, was seeking God, and God was seeking him. You can read the book of Luke, and there are numbers of people that God reached out to, because God is a God that has a heart for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it is wonderful that there is not one individual in our congregation or that you and I could talk to in any place in the world, and we could look them in the eye and say, God loves you. And God provides and offers for you eternal life through his Son. God loves you and provides eternal life through his Son. God loves you and provides eternal life through his Son. An offer that is available to all. To all people, God has extended himself. It's why we as a congregation want to keep before us that God is on a mission to bring people to himself, so that as we together in this season, even locally, we invite people to be our guest and we meet people and we share with them what Jesus has done for us, and we give of the resources that God has provided, his resources through us, and we give even sacrificially so that there are people all over the world. And today in our bulletin, did you see what a difference between the two places represented? Japan and the Dominican Republic. What a vast array of distance and difference in culture. I mean, it's amazing the differences. But wherever those missionaries are, each one can give the very same good news, good tidings of great joy, that God loves you. You can be saved and know him. It's his mission in the world, and we join him in that mission. And so Christmas brings good tidings of great joy to all people, because Jesus has an offer open to everyone. And that offer is open to you. He died and rose again for you. You can know the joy of sins forgiven if you will come to him. Well, Christmas brings good tidings of great joy to all people because Jesus Christ has an offer open to everyone. But can I tell you the second reason? The second reason that Christmas brings good tidings of great joy to all people is because Jesus Christ is a Savior sufficient for anyone. Yes, Jesus Christ has an offer that is available to and open to everyone, but he is a Savior sufficient for anyone. For unto you is born this day, the angel says, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Indeed, the good news, the great good tidings of great joy are wonderful because this is available and sufficient for anyone to be saved. The author of the Hebrews puts it this way. You can turn in your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, speaking of Jesus, we are told this: wherefore he, that's Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Is there anybody that is beyond being saved? And I say, no. The Lord Jesus can save anyone. The author, John the Apostle, writes the three little letters at the end. He writes the gospel, and then he writes three little letters that are the scriptures, and God through him writes them for us. And we are told this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, of Jesus, we are told, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, the word propitiation is a wonderful word. In the Old Testament, do you remember that God made a place where his people would worship while they were in the wilderness and before a temple was built? It was called the tabernacle. And it was a portable worship center. It's just a beautiful piece of art, really art, is its artistry. God designed it so that everywhere his people would go, his presence would be with them, and they could know him and know his presence and meet with him. And when God designed this, God made pieces of furniture that were part of his worship. And the centerpiece of it all was a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you know what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? Now, in fact, I was just, one of our kids asked me this the other week, just a couple weeks ago. They said, Pastor, where is the Ark of the Covenant? And I said, well, it's obvious. It is in a government warehouse, boxed up. Oh, wait, no, that's from a movie. Today, I didn't really think about it till early service. I gave early service a free piece of Christmas advice. Can I give you some free Christmas advice? Do not get your theology from movies. You are in big trouble if you get your theology from movies, right? So where is the Ark of the Covenant? You can ask me my answer later on. Okay, that's one for you to think about. But God makes this Ark of the Covenant. It's a wooden box covered in gold. And on the top of it, there's a lid. It's called the mercy seat. Two winged angels, cherubim on each end of it. The two of them have their wings outspread, and they are facing the center of the box. This box is placed in the innermost compartment of that tabernacle. It's called the Holy of Holies. But this is the place where God meets with men. His presence is there, and the Shekinah glory cloud that in the daytime was a cloud would be there and then ascend through the tabernacle above it so that God's people knew that he was with them, and that at night turned from a cloud to fire. Whenever God led his people, he would move from there and they would follow him as he led them to the next place. But this is the place where God met with men. And this lid is called the mercy seat. Because there God meets with men. And when God meets with men, men find mercy. And when John writes, he is the propitiation for our sins, the word that he uses is the same word, mercy seat. Because Jesus is where God meets with men. And men who are justly condemned by a holy God and facing his fierce wrath, when they come to Jesus, they find his mercy. He is the propitiation for our sins, we who believe, but not just for us. Oh, not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. You are not out of his reach. If you ever felt like I'm out of his reach, oh, you don't know my God. You are not out of his reach. Well, no matter who you are today, he is sufficient for you. Yes, he is a God that has an offer open to anyone. He is everyone. He's a sufficient Savior for anyone. There's a story that I read a number of years ago. A man tells about his high school graduation. And he, at his high school graduation, as they all are, the graduates walk across the stage and their name is read. And he tells about his high school graduation. And he was, of course, in line. And the students were going across the stage. And as students walked across the stage, there would be people, friends, family, would cheer for the graduate. I will never forget the first time I went to any place I'd ever been. High school graduations were somewhat dignified. Somewhat dignified. And the first time I went to a high school graduation and a student walks across when their name is called and somebody sounds off an air horn, I thought, wow, this is different. And now I think it must be common. I don't know. But so he tells about this, and all the students, you know, they walk. Somebody's cheering, a family, a friend. They're cheering, and when he walks across the stage, it's crickets. Nobody there to celebrate with him. And he describes how lonely he felt walking across that stage and nobody to celebrate. But he learned something really wonderful, because just prior to this, a few years before this, as a teenager, God reached out to him. He saw his need, that he was a sinner, that Jesus was the only way, the sufficient Savior. And as a teenager, he put his trust in Jesus Christ. And he experienced the forgiveness of sins, and he experienced now life in relationship with this one true God. And he said, you know, when I walked across that stage, I felt so lonely because I realized how unimportant I was to anybody, it seems. But when I came to Jesus just a few years before that, all of heaven rejoiced. And while insignificant in this world, and most of us really, if we're honest about it, in the sea of humanity, we are insignificant in one sense, except for this, that there is a God who reaches out to you, and that one God is passionate about you. And that one God wants to redeem you. And he wants you to come be with him in his dwelling in heaven. And I want to tell you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, he is able to save you. In fact, Luke's gospel tells the stories of so many people that Jesus changed their lives. The fifth chapter of Luke, he tells us about a rough, self-made fisherman named Simon Peter. Jesus reached out and said, "You'll become a fisher of men. I have something I want to do." And Simon Peter was really a testament that Jesus is sufficient to save anyone. Jesus was invited to a man named Simon's house for dinner, and there was a person in the room that was not an invited guest, but was there. Remember, she's a woman that had a terrible reputation. She had earned a terrible reputation. And do you remember what she did? She, in love for what Jesus had done and to forgive her sins, she is weeping at his feet, and her tears are dripping on his feet, and she breaks the alabaster box and pours ointment, the best she had, on Jesus. She wipes his feet with her hair, because she knew that Jesus could save anyone. You read in Luke's gospel as he tells Jesus' story about a lady named Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we're told something about Mary that just reminds us of the incredible mercy of God. When we're told this, Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, that certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Here's a woman who was involved in the occult, demon-possessed, and Jesus saved her. Oh, he can save anyone. So you have her, but wait a minute, there are other people that are up-and-comers. They're people of means, they're people of position in society. Verse 3 in Luke chapter 8. There's Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him out of their substance. People of high position and well off. You know what they learned? Jesus can save anyone. Even them. There's a man who is a very religious man, but a man who is desperate. His daughter was terribly ill, and he couldn't do anything about it. So he takes a risk, and he hears about this rabbi, Jesus, what he was healing people, and he was teaching that he was God the Son, that he was coming to the world, the Savior of the world. And he's so desperate, he goes seeking Jesus so that maybe Jesus would touch his daughter and she would be healed. And she came to Jesus, and indeed Jesus healed her. But this man of religion and of position came to the understanding that Jesus is God, the Messiah, the Deliverer. And he learned that Jesus was a sufficient Savior. And then think of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And here's a man, though Jewish, was a tax collector. Oh, to a Jew, he was a traitor. Enriching himself at the expense of his own people. And here's a man, you think, oh, there's no hope for that man. But Jesus seeks out this man. And he learned that Jesus is a Savior that is sufficient to save anyone. Oh, there's good tidings to all people, because Jesus left his heavenly home. He came to the sin-cursed world as the baby Savior. But he grew up and lived a sinless life. It takes him to a cross. There he gives his life a sacrifice so that all can be saved. He dies in the place of all. He comes out of the grave alive with great power. He ascends to heaven, and in heaven now he offers to all eternal life and the forgiveness of sins through his blood. And he reaches out and he says, I want you to come to my house. Where I am, ye may be also. I want you to come to my house. And he invites you to come be with him in the glories of heaven. How many of you have ever thought about that you sure wish that we could live in a better world? How many of you ever thought about that? Don't you wish you'd live in a... Oh my. I'd sure like to live in a better world. Maybe dream of it. Oh, if only the world could be a better place. But for you that are dreamers, I have good news. Because Jesus is empirical evidence that there is a better world awaiting. He came from that world. He returned to that world. And as he gave himself a sacrifice for sins and declared himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, he invites you to join him in that better world if you will come to him. Christmas brings good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But now this brings me, though, to a question that I want to ask. I want you to think about this question with me. Was the birth of Jesus really good news for all people? Was the birth of Jesus good news for Herod? Remember Herod? Oh, after the birth of the Lord, the wise men come from the east and they go to Herod and they say to King Herod, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And Herod says, hey, I'll tell you what. When you find him, would you let me know, because I want to worship him too. Oh, no, no, no. He was a snake. And Herod, seeking to destroy this rival king, committed infanticide, having all the children 2 years and old and younger. He attempted to have them destroyed. Was the birth of Jesus good news for him? What about the scribes and the Pharisees? Oh, Jesus didn't have kind words for them in general. Oh, he called them out hypocrites. He condemned them. Was it good news for them? What about Pilate? Pilate, the mob calls for Jesus to be crucified. He tries him and he realizes this man has done no crimes. And yet the mob cries out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. His death be upon us and our children. And Pilate, in cowardice, washes his hands of the whole matter and condemns Jesus to death. Was it good news for him? And what about that mob? Demanding the death of a righteous man. And they follow him as he goes to Calvary's tree, and they stand around and they watch him die. Was it good news for them? And I say to you, it was good news for them because the one, even though he was rejected, he still gives each one the offer of the forgiveness of sins. How many of you ever done something nice for somebody and you were snubbed even though you did something nice? All right, some of you haven't done anything nice? Yeah. Sure, you do something nice for somebody and then you're snubbed. Let me ask you this. The fact that that individual rejected your desire to be kind and the kind act that you gave, your random act of kindness, did their response to your act of kindness change that you extended an act of kindness? No, it was still kind. And the reality is that even for those who reject the Lord Jesus, it does not change that he still offers himself to all. To all who believe. And you know, he offers himself for you. The bad news is there's a problem of sin that condemns us all. The good news, there is a Savior who can save anyone. Madeline Murray O'Hare. When I say that name, how many of you, that's familiar to you? Her name is familiar to you. For you younger people who may not know her, in her generation, she was probably, I would say arguably, maybe that's a better word, the most famous and visible and vocal atheist in those decades. Well, she mysteriously vanished. And eventually she was found. She had been murdered. And her estate had many debts. And so they had to sell off her estate so that she could pay off the Internal Revenue Service of her debts. And so her things were gone through and they were auctioned off to pay off her debts. And there were found among her possessions, there were diaries. And at least a half a dozen times, I understand, in her diaries, there are four words that appeared over and over and over again. Repeated. And it seems, though we cannot know her intent, it seems as if there's a woman who is desperately looking for something and she just keeps writing it over and over and over again. And here are the four words. Somebody somewhere love me. The great tragedy is that she rejected the somebody who loved her. To reject his love. And he is a God that reaches out in love. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about a God who in love reaches out to individuals. And I want to tell you, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you may be Buddhist or Muslim or Jew or Catholic or Episcopal or Methodist, or Baptist, or you might even be a fundamental independent kind of a Baptist like I am. He is reaching out to you. He can save you. And that's really the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas, really, with all the decorations, and I enjoy it. With all the music, and I like it, and all the things that make Christmas what Christmas is as we celebrate it culturally, with all of that, really the point of Christmas is that there is a God who is the source of real and lasting joy. And he's reaching out to you, and he's inviting you to receive him. You see, whenever you see your sin and that Jesus died for you, rose again for you, he reaches out and invites you to receive him By faith, he washes your sins. And he says, now you can come to my house. And he's inviting you to come to him. That's where joy is found in its source. He's inviting you to receive him. And this God is also, for those who have received him, he is inviting you to renew your love for the one who truly brings good tidings of great joy. Would you stand with me, please, with our heads bowed as we seek the Lord in prayer? Well, Lord God, thank you that you're a God that reaches out to individual people. And so even now, you are reaching out. I am confident because you are who you are. I don't presume this, but because you are who you are, I am very confident you are reaching out to individuals wherever he is, wherever she is. You're reaching out. So, Lord God, I pray now that as you have reached out to individuals, your Spirit is speaking to them, that you would so move that that individual would respond. Now, before I'm done praying, and I'm going to pray about this, I want you to know that you can respond right where you are. You can say, boy, I see my need. I see that my sin. I see that Jesus is the Savior. I've heard about Jesus. I've celebrated Christmas. But you see that all that this is for me. And you've not yet received him for yourself. Oh, listen, would you today, right now, where you say, oh, I see my sin, that Jesus is the Savior, the judgment is coming, and I want to receive him as the one who died and rose again for me, my substitute, so I can be with him in heaven. Right now, where you are, you can call out to him. In a few minutes, if you say, you know, that's what I did, we want to give you an opportunity to rejoice with you and with others because you have come to the Lord Jesus. We want to give you, at our time, we call an invitation. It means that God is speaking and we invite you to respond and just say, hey, I just called on the Lord right there and asked him to save me. It may be that you'd say, I'm not sure about it, but I'm concerned and I want to talk to somebody about it. We have people that are waiting who will open the Bible and give you God's answers, and then you can decide what you're going to do with the truth as God reveals it, right? And so we want to give you that opportunity. Now, it may be that you have received Jesus, but God is dealing with you, and he's really speaking to you in this season about a renewal of your walk with him and your life given to him. And we want to be here for you. So these front steps, these front chairs are an altar where you can meet with God, and while God is speaking, can respond to him. And so, Lord Jesus, as you have been faithful, I pray that you would now help people to make the decisions that you want them to make while you are speaking. And so we ask all of this to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.